Let's pray. Lord, we accept that you are here personally, that your presence is here, that your spirit is guiding the affairs of this time, that your skilled hands are working and tending to your flock. And I just pray for continued nourishment by the washing of the water of your word, tend to your bride. And help us, God, to have the humility to receive this as the very oracles of God. Let us receive it with grace that we might grow thereby. And we do love you, Jesus. Amen. Welcoming Jesus. The Old Testament closes out with a very sharp book. And the prophet is Malachi. Malachi spares nobody. So if you read Malachi, you're bound to be challenged. It's a quick read. But boy, is it ever sharp. It opens up when he takes aim at those who are supposed to be closest to God. The intimate spiritual class, if you will, the priest. And God had had enough. And so after centuries of being grieved with a cool reception, he laid it out like this. He said, "A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If I then am a father, where is my honor? If I am a master, where is my fear, says the Lord of hosts, to you, O priest, who despise my name." The priests were not quite welcoming God and honoring God and fearing God and valuing God and treasuring Jehovah as they should have been. And they were giving him lame sacrifices. They were giving him the leftovers. I covered this in part last week in a message entitled Honored Guest. And we considered Abraham. What a vivid contrast between these priests, these who were supposed to be very close to God, serving in his courts and speaking of the great things of God, those who stood in the gap, if you will. What a sharp difference between them and what Abraham had to offer. Now, just for those who weren't here last week, considering Abraham when God visited, how many of you were here for that message? That was probably one of the best of the year. Worth getting if you weren't here. God visited Abraham. God and two angels came on the scene. Abraham's there in the heat of the day, and no doubt as a 100-year-old man who had already worked a hard morning, he was tired. And God, of course, always seems to show up in the heat of the day. And Abraham kind of got up and was just energized, almost giddy like a child. And the Bible says that he ran at least twice. So think about a 100-year-old man running. And he's running about to make sure that God feels very much at home. Because God was testing him. Will you show me hospitality? Will you honor me? And Abraham, he's like scurrying about, and he gets his whole household oriented to receive this most honored and welcome guest, God Almighty. And he says, "Well, I'll get you a morsel of bread, and I'll get you a little water." And so God says, "Okay, you know, let's see if you'll follow through on your word." And the Bible shows that Abraham, he under-promised and over-delivered. And he got milk and curds, and he got the finest of his flock and brought it to God. And God and the angels, they sat there and ate. And here's this 100-year-old man. The Bible says he was standing there, and he's waiting upon the Lord. What a beautiful picture of somebody that has a heart to honor and serve God. Somebody that counts it excitement to be about God's business. Someone that's truly seeking first the kingdom. Bible says of Abraham in Hebrews that Abraham was seeking for a city whose builder and maker is God. You know, he didn't receive but a graveyard, just a small plot of land, so he could bury his dead in the promised land. He could almost be disappointed and say, "God, I haven't received your promise. I haven't got everything I could see, and I don't have a child yet. But instead, he's so just desiring to bless God. And from that, God gives him revelation. From that, God says, indeed, you are going to have a son. Your children will be like the stars of the sky, innumerable. And so this was basically the crux of last week's message. And it was more in terms of a direct visitation. When God comes, when a still small voice says it's time to do this, when God whispered to you yesterday and said, you haven't given me 15 minutes on what is a day off, come, let us have some time together. When God gives those direct one-on-one visits, you know what I'm talking about, by the way? What kind of reception does he get when he knocks at the door? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone would let me in, we'll dine together. We'll have a nice time together. We'll certainly be refreshed when we welcome Jesus in. Now, for us, when Jesus comes knocking, does he get a warm reception with zealous accommodation, a la Abraham, running around, scurrying about, just how can I be a blessing to God? Now, last week you received that word, for those who were here, and you most likely, because I believe that this is a very agreeable church, you're very much desiring to be taught and to be challenged to bend your will to the Word of God. And so I never struggle here with like a real stubborn, obstinate, hard-hearted people. I'm blessed as a speaker. You're a great audience. And you no doubt last week said, okay, I get it. I'm already saved. That's not in question. But when God visits me, yeah, I know he's always with me, but he seems to have these visitations where he wants to interject himself, almost like an interruption to my life. When he comes and he presses a matter, usually in the heat of the day, like Abraham, you no doubt committed. You said, yes, when he visits, I will answer. And maybe you even thought about it. How many of you thought about that message a few times through the last week? It just kind of impressed you. Honored guest, question mark. Is he an honored guest? Does he feel at home? And interestingly, by that afternoon, he may have visited you, but not necessarily in the direct one-on-one, you know, vertical way from himself to you. He may have visited by proxy. He may have come in the form of another. Now, let's consider the proxy principle here. Defining proxy, most of you know what it is. But proxy is one who stands in for another, with full authority to act on behalf of the other, or one who represents the other. So proxy is representative, not the same. It's like you can vote by proxy for a corporate election. If you're invested in a certain company, they send you a letter. We know you're not going to come to New Jersey to vote. Would you like to elect a proxy or another person to vote on your behalf? Now, Jesus lays the proxy principle out very simply for us. In John 5:23, he says, whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Now, the people of Jesus' day assumed that they were God-fearing, God-honoring people. They assumed that we are the spiritual elite of the earth, that we have a direct line to Jehovah. We've got the oracles of God through the scriptures. And of course, we honor Jehovah. Of course, we're acceptable to God. But then there's Jesus. Jesus came unto his own, and did his own give him a warm welcome? No, they gave him the cold shoulder. They, by and large, rejected him. They offended him. And Jesus, early on, the first chapters of John represent the earliest part of Jesus' public ministry. Early on, Jesus challenges those people who assumed, yeah, we're giving God a warm welcome. He said, hold on a second. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Because Jesus had came as God in proxy. I represent God. I have the full authority of God. Now, we know he's very God, very man. Understand that. But he's also representing and there on the behalf of God Almighty. Now, you may not be able to relate to that, but if you're a parent, you can relate on the level of father and child, father and son, as Jesus does. Because the way your child is treated, is you feel that directly. Come on up here, Maya. I want to show you how important this is. Now, this is my special sweetheart, Maya. She's my oldest daughter. She's a servant of God. She loves Jesus. Matter of fact, I had to get her out of children's church because she loves serving to come in and give this example. Now, how many of you parents understand that however Maya is treated, I'm treated that way? Like, if she's treated well, I'm treated well. It's like my welfare is in some respects. Now, I know it can go dysfunctional, but just bear with me. My welfare, in some respects, is wrapped up in her welfare. And so if she's treated bad, it's never just her treated bad. But boy, I'm treated bad. And mom feels that as well. In some respects, she is like a proxy of us. And so whenever she goes out, we go out. If she is well received, if she is blessed, mom and dad are blessed. When Leanne was sharing up here earlier today and just giving that emotional plea, she was speaking from her heart. It was more than just an academic exercise. She was led by God, and she gave her whole being. Of course, that touched Dave. How could that not touch Dave? I mean, he's receiving as a spiritual man, don't get me wrong, but he's also feeling the feelings of a father, and his daughter's heart is breaking. And, of course, Dave, did that not touch you very much directly, maybe more than the rest of us? Because she's like a proxy. She's like a representation. And so if maybe that might help. And if you're not a parent, when you become a parent, you'll really understand this principle. Thank you, Maya. And off to children's church she goes. Now, John 13:20, Jesus takes this proxy principle and he extends it to his church. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me. And whoever receives me receives the one who sent me." So now you got like levels of representation or proxy. Jesus says to his disciples, now this is the last evening prior to the crucifixion in John chapter 13. And he says, "Look, if they will receive you, if they'll honor you, if they'll bless you, if they'll accept you, I take that personally. If you're mistreated, I'm mistreated. If you're received, I'm received." And then he takes it one further, and if I'm received, then the Father is received. Now, y'all kind of getting this idea of proxy? Is it becoming a little clearer? Now, if it isn't yet, Jesus makes it as clear as possible in Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, verses 34 through 40, in terms of the judgment to come, it says, "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" Verse 35, "For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you," what does it say there? See, the title of the message is a question. Welcoming Jesus? Are we? Verse 36, "I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." "Then the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink?'" And verse 38, when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you've done it to me." Now that's about as clear as it can possibly be made. In other words, our key point really sums this up. Jesus visits every day and in different ways. We could commit to the direct, yes, Lord, when you speak to my heart, when a still small voice, when the prodding of your spirit says this is the way, walk in it, yes, I understand. I'm to give you a warm welcome. When you reprove me, I'm not to get hardened or stubborn, but I'm to repent. Yes, honoring God, a warm welcome. But then there's these horizontal visits. Jesus visits every day and in many different ways. Let me give you three examples as we look to put it into practice. Are you ready for these? Yeah, well, no, just keep it general. Don't give us specific examples. It might poke too much. Yeah, it will. Number one, towards your spouse. How many are married here today? Let's see what we got going here. Over 50%. This is going to be good. Towards your spouse. Now, did you know that one of the best spiritual indicators or gauges of a married Christian, okay, for those who raise their hand, one of the best spiritual gauges of you is your spouse, actually. Now, I know that you might think, well, it's all vertical. It has everything to do with me and Jesus. Well, that's primary, no doubt about it. But Jesus also cares about our relationships. And would you agree with me that the marital relationship is very important to Jesus? Did you know that in Genesis, I just really discovered this recently, when Abimelech had mistakenly taken Sarah. You know, this happened on two different occasions with Abraham and Sarah, once in Egypt, but this is a later time. Abimelech had mistakenly taken Sarah, thinking that Sarah was Abraham's sister, not his wife. That God came to Abimelech in a dream and said, "You are a dead man because you have another man's wife." And he was doing it mistakenly. Do you think God values marriage, by the way? I mean, that's the first and primary relationship that God laid into creation, was the husband and the wife. And the husband looked to the wife, and he spoke the language of intimacy and perfection. "You are bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. We're one. Whatever happens to you happens to me. We're different, we're separate, but we're one." And the mystery is there. Now, after the fall, it changes. He says, "The woman that you gave me." He separated himself from her. See, before, it's "we're one." After, it's "the woman that you gave me." You know why he was saying that, by the way? Because he wanted her to die, not him. That is brass tacks, the fact of the matter. He knew that the day they sinned, they would die. And so, "the woman," not "I'll take it on the chin for her." No, "kill her." That's what's happened in the fall. Hence, we need messages from time to time to remind us how important marriage is. Consider the spousal index of welcoming Jesus. You know how nice I've had to be the last few days knowing this message has come? And Jennifer still might dispute that. Now, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. We'll start with the wives. "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord." Wow, it's like a spouse is almost a proxy. It's almost like a husband is a proxy in certain respects of Jesus. Now you're getting it. Verse 23, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior." So, putting it into practice, Jesus visits every day and in many different ways. Jesus has visited me throughout the week because I'm married through my spouse. Jesus has visited you, oh man, visited you, sister. He's visited you in the form of your spouse. By the way, how was he treated? Did he feel welcome, honored, and blessed? Or did he get a cool, harsh, cold shoulder reception? Verse 25, to the husband, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." Now, this is a severe warning that's given to husbands in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 7. "Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman." See, this reflects how you show honor to God, showing honor to the woman. Now, some of us out here have daughters that are married now. I don't, but you have a daughter that's married. The way that man treats your daughter impacts you. You're going to feel it. And here, we are admonished, husbands are admonished, to show honor to God's daughter. Now, I'm assuming a Christian marriage where a person who's saved has done right and married someone who's a Christian. That's the way of God. So showing honor to the woman is showing honor to God's daughter. And then in the natural, continuing in the verse, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life. Would to God there have been a period there. That comma really messes with us men. That comma shows just how severe this matter is to God. He didn't leave it to guesswork. He said to us, if you don't do this, then you got trouble. Finishing the verse, so that your prayers may not be hindered. So I can be running about, winning the lost, visiting the sick, doing the pastoral things, studying to show myself approved, giving the anointed messages, and be just honored in the public sphere. All along, my prayers are being hindered because I've not treated my wife right. Is that possible? Yes, absolutely it's possible. No telling how many busy beavers in the kingdom of God, when they get to the other side, though they were legally bought and justified and had the imputed righteousness of Christ, their reward factor will be so slim because they had absolutely no intimacy. They had no true connection because they weren't loving their closest neighbor as themselves. This is a very serious matter. Husbands and wives, why is it that we see so much information in the New Testament about marriage? There's more information in the relatively small New Testament about marriage than there is in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, they didn't have the Spirit like we do. In the New Testament, we're children of God, and yet we get all this information on marriage and loving each other and loving and submitting. Why is that? You know, it's a challenge still. Even as Christians, it is still a challenge. Even though we're transformed by the Spirit, it can still be a challenge in relationships. And we don't naturally prefer other people. Last time I checked, I naturally prefer myself and hope and work to get everybody to buy into that principle. In my wife, my family, etc. After all, if it makes me feel good, it must be good. If it's good for me, then it should be good for everybody else. And the problem is, if you're married, you might have somebody else that has the same mindset. I like my preferences. I like my ways. And so everybody should be buying into that. He should be buying into that. She should be buying into that. Now, let me make it very specific here. If a husband is not showing honor to the woman, is not blessing her, is not seeking to understand. Notice how Peter opened up here in 1 Peter 3:7. Live with your wives in an understanding way. That is, thinking, investigating, researching how to be a blessing to your wife. If you're investigating, thinking about, and researching everything else but that, trouble's coming your way. Coolness is going to settle into that relationship, into your home, and into your vertical relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So, husbands, putting this into practice, Jesus is going to visit me this afternoon, no doubt about it, you know, assuming I make it home. Jesus is going to visit me at my house in the form of one Jennifer. I hope I'll be a good boy. I hope I'll welcome her and be a blessing to her and not just say, hey, I've already got the day lined up, and so whatever you're going to do, you know, just as long as it doesn't interfere with me. Hopefully there'll be, how can I be helpful? How can I bend my will and accommodate and understand? You see, God has so designed a woman for weakness that she needs affection, she needs communication, she needs to know that you are concerned about her, that you're not just providing for her survival, but you're also speaking in relational terms. In other words, God is concerned if your wife is into relational deficit. It bothers God. Now, don't raise your hands, but how many of you ladies feel like there's a possible relational deficit? Don't raise your hands. There's a possible relational deficit issue that you deal with from time to time. Yes, indeed, it certainly is something. I mean, I deal with enough married couples. It's pretty typical. The woman is into relational deficit. There's not the communication. There's not the concern. I don't feel valued. I don't feel honored. She doesn't say this, but she's the weaker vessel. Why am I not being tended to? Why am I not being cared for? Why do I feel like I'm just being used for cooking and cleaning and sex? Why, I just feel like I'm a servant in this situation. And so Jesus is going to visit. Let's make sure, husbands, that you treat that wife right. Now let's swing it this way. I deal with a lot of married couples. And I'm going to say some things that are a little perhaps bothersome. If the wife often struggles with a relational deficit, the man often struggles with a security deficit. He does not feel valued or honored. And very many times, it has to do with the sexual arena. He is not being fulfilled in the sexual arena. And so guess what, wife? You are violating 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now, I'm barring health issues and times of fasting, but 1 Corinthians 7, the Bible says clearly, and I know it's never preached on, so it might be the first time ever here, it says that the husband and wife are to render unto one another due benevolence, that the wife's body is not her own, it belongs to the husband. The husband's body is not his own, it belongs to the wife. There's a mutuality, but you have to know by now that men are a little bit more sexually driven than women. Is that a big shocker, by the way? And so, woman, wife, if you are depriving your husband, if you're not welcoming Jesus, well, you don't understand, he didn't mow the lawn. Or you nurse, I feel like a harlot. You know, if you are depriving that guest, you've got trouble coming your way. Jesus himself is taking it on the chin. Now, I it goes both ways here. Putting this into practice, Jesus visits in that marital relationship. And both of you need to be working on honoring the other, preferring the other, not just my own needs. How can I bless you? Really, it'd be ideal if our number one fight would be you first. No, you first. No, you first. No, you first. Wouldn't that be wonderful, by the way? Wouldn't that be great if it was our world just preferring each other instead of me, 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 me? Okay, so husbands and wives, now you can get back up, straighten yourself out. We'll move on to another issue. You've gone a lot lower out there. It's like another putting it into practice. Number two here on the back. Towards parents. Now we're going to hit everybody that has parents. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Now, God is the number one authority. He is the primary authority of the universe. One of the laws of authority is that a lesser submits to a greater. And so everybody should submit to God, should honor God, should acknowledge him, should worship him, should obey him, etc., etc. So what does God do? He allows proxies in our life of authority. We all know he's the primary, but he allows secondary authorities which represent him or our proxy. Somebody say proxy. Remember the proxy principle. I'm going to give it next week again for those who weren't here today. But don't say, well, I won't come then. No, you might need a reminder too. So God gives proxies of himself, and the very first representation of authority in our lives is who? Parents. The mom, the dad. They represent authority. And God made it clear that those authority figures must be honored. It was not the nine commandments and the one suggestion. It is a commandment. Honor your father and mother. Now, there's no doubt about it that there's terrible parents. And parents that even, you could say, why did God even allow them to be parents? No doubt about it. But that does not create an exemption, or an exception, excuse me. That does not create an exception. There's no exception rule to this. You might not be able to be in the same room with them too terribly long. You know, if you live with them, they need to be obeyed and honored. That's why it starts off children, number one. But eventually you grow up, and you can leave, and you can choose as to how much time you want to spend with them, but they do need to be honored. They do need to be valued to some degree because they are a proxy of Jesus himself. And how I treat a father or a mother, it impacts Jesus himself. Besides that, if they are honored, then God will bless. Verse 3, if you will do this, it may go well with you, that you may live long in the land. And there's no age exception to this. You know, when you reach 13 through 18, it's not like honor your father and mother, but then when you reach 13 through 18, you don't have to honor them. And then after that, there's no age bracket exception. And typically, it's about that point where you start thinking, now, wait a minute now. You know, I'm pretty smart, and I'm getting an understanding of life, and should I really honor them? Maybe they're not as smart as I thought they were. They are always to be honored. And the way you treat your parents is there's a direct correlation to how Jesus is being treated. And so is Jesus an honored guest? Well, how do your mom and dad feel about you? Man, I wish my kids were in here today. How do your mom and dad feel about you? Do they feel joy in parenting you? Do they feel grief? Reading Genesis lately, it says twice concerning Isaac and Rebekah that the wives that Esau had married were a continual grief to them. As a matter of fact, Rebekah said, I don't even want to live. They've made my life so miserable. My life is weary to me because of Esau's spouses. And so I'm not saying that parents should control who your kids marry. I mean, it'd be nice, by the way, but I am saying that, are you a joy or a grief to your parents? I mean, I could ask my mom this. Am I a joy as a 40-year-old son? Am I a joy or a grief to you? Now, my mom just happens to be a good mom and a Christian, and so things are relatively positive, not perfect, but positive in our relationship. There's no perfect parents, but as best as I can be with all that's within me, how can I be a blessing to my parents? Now, Paul takes this up with Timothy, as Timothy's pastoring a church. And the church, of course, was challenged financially. The church was mainly composed of poor servants at this season in history. And in 1 Timothy 5, he basically helps them to understand how the church should tend towards the poor widows. Verse number 4, here in your notes, but if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. God takes it personally. God is his welcoming is wrapped up in some respects to how parents are taken care of. Now, the church was not necessarily to be responsible for these aged widows. That's the context. You can read it later and check me out on this. So it fell to the children or the grandchildren. The family first was to learn, here it says, to show godliness to their own household. And then it finishes off in verse 4. It's like you're paying them back. After all, they took care of you for some 20 years. Shouldn't you render benevolence and charity and service back in their direction? Now, in this day and age, it's extremely relevant. I mean, I know of probably 5 family situations right now where you're having to repay the piety of your parents. You're having to tend to elderly parents and almost like they become children. They become weak and needy, and now you're having to tend to them. And it pleases God to no end. It puts a grin on God's face from ear to ear when he sees you honoring your father or your mother, that widow, that elderly person that you're taking care of to the best of your ability. Now, there are situations where you can't take care of them. There are some medical conditions where you need expertise beyond what you have to offer. God understands that. But if you are able to tend to them, to care for them financially, or to bring them into your home and to have a room for them, or to visit them, or to help them with their bills or whatever, that is a blessing to God. God never intended for a civil government to bear the burden of senior citizens. That is a secondary recourse. God's intent, and you still see this throughout our world, God's intent was for there to be multi-generational households. Not necessarily all living in the same home, don't get me wrong, but that the children are close to their parents, the grandchildren are near, and there's giving and taking. Wisdom's coming down. The ability to serve is actually a blessing. You're actually making God smile, and you're racking up rewards for yourself. And for that kind of giving and taking, and now I'm strong and you are weak, you took care of me when you were strong and I was weak. Of course it makes sense. Freely I've received. Freely I should give. I need to be a blessing to my parent in the way God wants me to be. Yeah, I can't make it some cookie cutter thing here today and say, this is what you have to do. You have to bring them into your home, or you have to be paying their bills. I can't do that. But as God gives you the ability to be a blessing to your parents, and I talk to a lot of married couples actually, or pre-marrieds, in our premarital sessions, that's actually one of our sessions. Is, by the way, I know you're not thinking about it right now, you know, 20-somethings. I know you're not thinking about it right now, but there might come a point where I know you're thinking of children, but someday down the line, you might have to start thinking about your parents. And would you be willing to take care of your mother-in-law? Well, I know you're all giddy and you love her right now, but would you be willing to take care of her mother someday? It's like, Pastor, I got to go. I just remembered. Verse 8, but if anyone does not provide for his relatives, especially for members of his household, he is denied the faith. Boy, it speaks of salvation. Now, we're not saved by doing these things, but it reflects on where you're at with God. He is denied the faith. He's worse than an unbeliever. Take this to heart, brothers and sisters. As important the matter is to honor and welcome Jesus in the form of your spouse, your parents as well. If you are a grief to your parents, it is offending God right now. If you're neglectful of your parents, if you despise them, you give them the cold shoulder, and they raised me bad, and so they're going to get nothing but leftovers, if that's your attitude, better be careful, because that in part is how you're treating Jesus. And as I said, again, I know there are terrible parents. And sometimes it's best not to be close to a parent. I understand that as well. But you just have to be careful. Does this mean you never talk to them again? Does this mean that you pay them back and you're going to exact vengeance on them for their dysfunction in your childhood? Whoa, hold on a second. Did not God say, vengeance is mine? I will repay, says the Lord. You know, God's actually into loving your enemies and being a blessing to them. If your parent right now is your enemy, you look at them with animosity. You resent them. You feel like you were betrayed and you were impoverished because of them. Well, as a Christian now, you have a way to go to credit to yourselves. I mean, what credit is it if you only love those who are a blessing to you? What credit is it if you're only good to those who are good to you? How about doing something which will really add credit to your eternal account? Go against the natural grain, and I'm granted, if it's safe, I'm not talking about somebody that was abusive and could hurt you and violent. You know, those people need to be separated, but you still need to pray for them at least. But you need, and I need, to be a blessing as much as I can. My dad regretful for his poor parenting of us kids. In fact, I heard tell through my mom, my dad's been dead now for about 3 years, But there was one time he told my mom that he was driving, he was by himself, and he just felt so down and so regretful for the wasted years that he just, there was like a voice in him saying, just drive off this cliff, just kill yourself right here. I mean, he just was so regretful. And what parent doesn't deal with regrets to some degree? I mean, even right now, as a parent, my kids are still in my house. We all have that. But it was not my part to judge my dad or to continually be irritated with him and aggravated. Well, I didn't have this and I didn't have that. And be all because of your stupid partying and stuff. That was not for me to do. As a matter of fact, I tried to be a blessing to my dad. I had my dad speak here a few times and always tried to honor him and be a blessing. My mom said that I was a blessing to him, even though I might have received the most hostility from him. There was resentment towards me when I was born. He'd just come back from the military, come back from Okinawa. And, of course, the whole family, I'm the firstborn. The whole family was, look at Ronnie. Here's my dad. And he felt slighted. You know, he was a man that didn't have a father figure in his life. There was divorce there. And so, you know, he already felt insecure. He already desired to be the center of attention. Here he comes back, and he wants some honor. And all the attention is going to me. And so there was immediate resentment towards me. And that resentment was amplified by alcoholism. That resentment was not overcome. And there was always a wall of hostility, a coldness towards me. Now, it wasn't for me to hold that or to point it back towards him. After all, my heavenly Father rescued me out of darkness and brought me into light. And he showed me, I will be your father, you are my son, and you don't have to sit here and lament or whine or moan about quote-unquote wasted years. Therefore, I could reckon with it. I could be a blessing to my dad. In the teenage years, I could still honor him. He was a terrible person. He was filled already with anger and youth lost. And what if I had done these things? And an alcoholism was always there. And he was really rough towards me as a teenager. But I could still honor him. I could still obey him as unto the Lord. And because of that now, I believe that I'm not psychologically warped or continually, you know, having to go back or to get counseling, because I was able to process with God and was able to honor the man, the proxy of authority, and for myself to be blessed, that it may go well with you. It's gone well with me, and I've lived long in the land, so to speak. I've been blessed because I honored that. So I know a little bit personal, a little bit long, but hopefully you get some value out of that, and you see that those parents are an opportunity to welcome God. Finally here, number three, towards children. Did you know the way we treat children touches God directly? Now, when I was younger, say by 10 years, I was a little bit more child-oriented. Had a little bit more energy, very excited about Ronnie, very excited about Stevie. I mean, there's a freshness and a newness. But did you know there's such a thing as seasons in life? And did you know, I might be preaching to the choir here. When you get along, children aren't as exciting to you as they once were. And what was once, you know, just excitement, they become irritations. You know, just okay, you know, they're here for a while. I can do this. I know I can do this for another couple hours. Especially when you got a household full of kids, you've just brought another one in, and the whole neighborhood descends like hordes onto my house. I'm telling you, isn't it not right, Jennifer? The whole neighborhood descends like hordes into our house. Now, God has set up our church house as a lighthouse in our neighborhood. And we don't just let our kids go just anywhere like everybody else does. So guess what happens? They come to a place of peace. They come to a place where they sense some degree of love and stability, where they are given the Word of God. Once they hear the word devotional, and I can get them, I lock them down and get them, and we all, you know, devotional. Oh, I just remembered I got a dental appointment. And well, but wait a minute, it's Friday at 6 o'clock. Oh, it's a late. Anyway, how do I treat children? Luke 9:47-48. But Jesus, knowing the reasonings of their heart, took a child and put him by his side and said to them, whoever receives this child in my name receives me. Children represent the freshness of humanity. Children are a little bit closer to what we should have been. I remember as a young man, Kevin, you'll remember this too, Alan down the street, what was his condition? Is it Down syndrome or? Yeah. You ever meet a Down syndrome person? I hope I got the right. Okay. Just happy. You know, and from one point of view, mentally challenged. From another point of view, you know, from a young child looking at him, like, wow, he's just so happy. Life is so good. And it's like, you know, children, like the Down syndrome, they seem to represent humanity and its freshness with joy and carefree. And then we grow up. Then we wake up. Then we basically eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And we figure out, whoa, I love myself. And everybody else should too. And then, you know, let the games begin. Now, granted, I know there's original sin. We're born sinners, okay? But I'm just talking about children. There's something about that baby. You're not looking at him and go, oh, you, that little evil, that just vicious. No, it's cute, you know, unless it's Esau. Other than that, cute, precious, little baby. And they're fun and such. But Jesus, he kind of sees, you know, what we could have been, a freshness. Probably Adam and Eve had that childlike freshness to them. You know, Jesus himself said, unless you come into the kingdom like a child, there is a childlike, he uses the metaphor. And so receiving a child is like receiving Christ. And Jesus, of course, there was a time when he was busy about ministry and the disciples were trying to manage the masses and the parents were bringing their children to Jesus. Here, bless my son. Bless my daughter. And of course, those administrative, you know, agents came in, those 12 apostles, and they're thinking about ruling and overthrowing Rome, and we need to make political alliances. We need to make religious alliances. What good is this going to do, kissing this little slobbering baby? What good is this going to do, you know, hugging this little kid? What big deal? See, Jesus always cut right to the quick. He gets right to the point. He says, oh, hold on a second. Suffer those little children. Let those little children come unto me. I want to touch every one of them. I want to be a blessing to every one of them. They are precious. There is something about children. The Bible does say that children are the heritage of the Lord. There's something about children which is precious to God. Does a church prioritize children? Welcome to a church which actually does. We have a man here that felt led of God, even though he was leading worship here, like Randy does now. He felt passion. And not all of us have this, by the way. Not all of us are gifted in the same way. So I'm not saying that we all need to quit what we're doing and go do that. But he took the children's church by the reins, our elder, our leader, David Boyne. And he has put much value, much work, much investment. And he serves with his time, with his energy. He researches curriculum. He's developed a staff. He has a heart towards children. And he, in part, is God working and prioritizing children. If a church does not prioritize children, if a church is just about comfort and let's just get, you know, on together, let's get old together, let's get cold together, let the church just get gray as long as we're comfortable, and not prioritizing the next generation, not prioritizing the children. Okay, I'm not saying to swing so out of balance that you ignore other age groups, but certainly we need to be investing and prioritize our children. Are they nuisances or priorities? Children, are they hindrances or are they opportunities? I'll guarantee this, that the way we treat children, in part, is a treatment of Jesus himself. And so, to answer this question, as the title opened up with a question, welcoming Jesus, at least three applications to consider, the spouse, the parents, and those children. Hopefully you can answer, you know, I'm challenged, but I want to treat Jesus right. I want to treat that person right because in part it correlates with how I'm treating Jesus. And so why don't we stand together? We'll pray about this matter. And Lord willing, we'll have part two next week. Yes, there are more applications coming our way, so brace yourself. But you probably got the harder ones today. The ones a little bit closer to home. Those close to home. You know, if it's outside, it might be easier. But when it comes to in my house, my spouse, my parents, our children, I don't know about that. But let's pray. Lord, I just ask today that as we have heard your voice, that we not harden our hearts, that we take seriously welcoming you in our everyday lives. Lord, we can consider ourselves so spiritual, and it's just you and I. And we thank you for that component. But Lord, there are other ways that you visit. May we give you a warm welcome day by day. And Lord, I pray that during this holiday season, that we would be a blessing to people as we have fellowships and travel or have time off. Just help us to reflect on you and this word. Help us to remember and honor the veterans and those who have given their lives for the sake of this nation. Thank you, Lord God, for this time in your word. And help us to go from this place with peace, to be led with joy, and to come back in the same way. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.